Well, good morning, everyone. I'd love to be able to say that it is nice to see you, but I can't. It's nice to have Dan here with me. Dan looks better than he's ever looked before. If he falls asleep on me, that'll be it. Message will be over. I'll be going home. But it's nice to be able to do this here this morning. I hope you all are well. I hope you all are enjoying this beautiful weather that we have had over the last few days. I'm glad you have taken the time to tune in this morning. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to ask you to turn with me. We're going to go to the Old Testament, minor prophet Haggai. Haggai chapter 1, I think the most difficult part of this time together that we're going to have this morning is finding Haggai. It's one of those books that always seems to be hiding on you. Right after Zephaniah and right before Zechariah, it's only two chapters, so it's an easy one to miss. So once you have found it in your Bibles, I promise that's going to be the hardest part of the morning for you. So let's read together the first chapter in its entirety, Haggai chapter 1. I'll be reading from the ESV, starting in verse 1. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judea, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the hills and bring wood, and build the house that I may take pleasure in it, and that I might be glorified, says the Lord. You look for much, and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why? Declares the Lord of hosts, because of my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house. Therefore, the heavens above you have withheld the dew, and the earth withheld its produce. And I have called for a drought on the land and the hills, on the grain, the new wine, the oil, on what the ground brings forth, on man and beast and all their labors. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the word of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with the Lord's message, I am with you, declares the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judea, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and they worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. And on the 24th day of the month, in the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king. Before we go any further, let's just commit our time to the Lord with a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this beautiful day, and we thank you that we find ourselves here at this time, on this day, with your word in front of us. We thank you for your word. We thank you that it is truth. We thank you that it is powerful. We thank you that it changes lives. And so this morning, as we consider this text before us, we just pray that your Spirit will open up our minds, our hearts, our eyes, our ears to what it has to teach. We just pray that this will be to your honor and to your glory. Amen. So as I mentioned already before we read, we have a simple text before us, not hard to understand. And And so a simple text in my mind should produce a simple message. And it will be simple this morning, but I do believe it will be challenging and perhaps convicting. I know as I've been studying this over this past number of weeks, it has caused me to examine my life and make some conclusions. And so I hope the same is for you today. I hope we all leave here somewhat changed and challenged. A simple text also requires a simple outline. My outline is very simple. If I was to name this sermon this morning, the name of the sermon, the name of the message would be "Consider Your Ways." You may have caught as we read it together that declaration, that instruction comes first in verse 5, where we read, "Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." And then it is repeated with a different message in verse 7, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." The first occurrence in verse 5, he challenges the people's purpose. And so we're going to look at that this morning. We're going to look at their purpose. And then when he repeats the same exhortation and instruction for them to consider your ways, it's in regards to their priorities. So this morning, our outline, simple, considering our ways in relation to our purpose, and then second, in relation to our priorities. Let's first understand and unpack this phrase, this exhortation, imperative to consider your ways. That Hebrew word for consider, sum, is a simple word. It simply means to put or to place or to set. If you look at all the times the word is used, a number of times the word is translated consider, or to think, to carefully deliberate, or to determine, to set something in place in your mind after deliberation and careful thought. So some of your Bibles may even, some translations just simply use the word think. As an aside, really nothing to do with this message, but something that I have been mulling over myself the last number of months is, and one of the benefits of the situation we all find ourselves in right now with all this free time, is time to think. And I hope and trust that we all are using this time wisely and using it to think. And I speak specifically to our high school students, to our college and university students. Learning how to think is vitally important, specifically critical thinking. It is quickly an art form that is being lost. And I hope you understand the importance of being able to think for yourselves. Think through the world in which you live. Think through the messages that you're receiving. Think through the world in which you want to live. I hope you are developing a life and a lifestyle of thinking, not just hearing, not just listening and accepting everything you hear, because at no time in history have we ever lived with so much information around us. We are in an information age, and it is so important to think and not just listen. Listening is important, but think about what you hear. Think about this message this morning. Don't just take what I say and pass it off or just accept it. You need to think through it. Challenge. Go back to God's Word. You should be thinking about God's Word. You should be mulling it over, meditating on it. I think I have shared this story before. We were in the UK a number of years ago, and we had started in Scotland. We had traveled south into England, and Janice wanted to visit. We had some family, and we weren't far from them. We had rented for 3-4 days a B&B. It was a farmhouse that we were staying in. It was really quite cool. Her family was about 45 minutes, an hour away, and we made arrangements to meet them for dinner at their house. And so getting there was not a problem whatsoever. On the way, just following the GPS, on the way back, we were diverted due to a traffic accident or road construction. I don't remember, and I'm pretty sure I have shared this story before, but so long story short, as we were following that GPS, without giving much thought, we found ourselves after some time driving along a road that was literally no more than a path. Cars are small there, and roads are small there, and at first we didn't think much of it until I got to this intersection, and it was literally an intersection because it was two roads that crossed, but no stop sign, no direction of traffic, nothing. I thought, this is really strange, but the GPS had us continuing straight through the intersection. We get about a kilometer, and the road literally comes to an end. It's getting dark. GPS is declaring us to keep moving forward, at which time I realized that we were perhaps in a bit of a predicament. I reversed back a kilometer or so to that intersection, made the decision to turn left. GPS declaring repeatedly to do a U-turn and go back. That was not much help at all. We found ourselves on a golf course. As we were driving along the path, I noticed a flag. I looked a little closer after that, a tee. We were on the fourth hole of a golf course. And I remember the lesson learned from that time is even a GPS, which is reliable 99.9% of the time, I am sure, can't always just be trusted. You need to use common sense. You need to think. If you learn to think, and you think well and critically, I would add to that, especially again to our young people, learn how to write. Learn how to put your thoughts down on paper. Learn how to communicate what you are thinking. If you are able to articulate your thoughts and what you think, that is a recipe for success in your life. And so here in our passage twice, Haggai the prophet says to the people of God, they need to think. They need to think specifically about their ways. The word ways is translated road, sometimes highway, path, direction, or journey. So long story short, when we read on these two occurrences to consider our ways, we're being exhorted to think about our life. Think about what we've done and the decisions we've made in the past. Think about where we are presently, what we are doing, how we spend our time, how we are living our lives, and where we want to go. He's telling them to think about their lives, and he's telling us to think about our lives, which is excellent counsel. So let's look first at verse number 4 and 5, where he says in verse 4, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while the house of God lies in ruins? Therefore now, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Before we look a little deeper into that and look at how he is asking them to consider their purpose, I think it's important to set the context. This is a historical narrative, and I think it would be helpful for all of us just to remind ourselves what's going on at this point in time in history. As you know, in around 586 BC, Jerusalem was attacked. The Babylonians had become the world superpower under the realm, under the authority of King Nebuchadnezzar. The Babylonians attacked Jerusalem, They laid the city under siege. They destroyed the walls. They destroyed the temple. And they held the people captive. And they took many of the Jews back to Babylon. And that period of captivity, essentially slavery, resulted in about 50 to 70 years of their lives. At which time, fast forwarding, Babylon was taken over by the Persians. Cyrus, now the head of this superpower, and he decides in a decree that it is time for the Jews to go back to their homeland. He decides that it is time for them not only to return to their homeland, but he sends them back with an edict, with a decree, to rebuild their city, and specifically to rebuild the temple, which for any Jew at that time of history would have been great news. Their freedom and the mandate to go and to rebuild everything that was so precious to them. Now, interestingly enough, and we get this if we, and some of us have been in the book of Ezra, Ezra chapter 3, Ezra chapter 4 fills in more context. The Jews were busy. They had laid the foundation, we understand, of the temple, and progress was being made. And a neighboring nation, the Samaritans, they wanted to be part of it. They wanted a temple to worship in, and they wanted to be part of this building project. The Jews flatly denied any of their help, said it wasn't necessary. The Samaritans did not take kindly to this. They were angry, and as a result of their anger, they went to the authorities, warning them that if the Jews were able to complete this temple, that that would cause problems for the governing authorities, as there would be a question of and difficulty surrounding allegiances, and perhaps paying their taxes would be difficult to retrieve. The Jews wouldn't want to pay tax to Persia. They would want the money going into the temple. When the king of Persia realized that sounded like a plausible possibility, he immediately declared a work stoppage order on the temple, and all work ceased. And so that is the context, that is the backstory, that is what is going on here when Haggai makes this declaration to the people that they need to consider their ways, as God's house is sitting in ruins. And so that is the first point of our sermon. If you're taking notes, the first point that you can write down is the people of God are challenged to consider their purpose. And I believe, I truly do, that there is a lot for us to glean from this passage. There's a lot for us to learn from what is going on, because I think that most of us can relate to this narrative. You see, the people of God, they were involved in something bigger than themselves. The people of God were involved in a work and a purpose that was significant, and it had meaning. They got up and they went and they took care of this project, the temple. You see, the temple was a very, very vital and important part of Jewish life, and to be part of its rebuilding was really an honor. And as you know, a lot of the Old Testament, you go back to the Exodus when God delivers his people at that time from 400 years of slavery under the rule and authority of Egypt, when he brings them into the promised land, even before he brings them into the promised land, rather, so much of our Bible is filled with the direction that God gives the Israelites to, at that time, build a tabernacle. Every part of it, the size of it, the measurements, where they would camp around it, the articles that were to be used to construct it, then above and beyond that, the sacred objects that were to go in the temple, and how the sacrifices and the feasts were all going to happen. That was such an important part of their livelihood and of their living and of their culture and of their society. And that had been stopped for 70 years. The temple had been destroyed, and so to have to rebuild it was of tremendous importance. Ultimately, what did the temple represent? The temple represented God dwelling amongst his people, and that was God's desire, to be amongst his people. And so to be part of this, to be out there every day and involved and laying the foundation, it was to derive great meaning and great purpose. Perhaps some of us are involved in things in our lives right now that are important, that are perhaps ministry or service, and you can relate to what I'm saying. Maybe you're not even receiving compensation for it economically or monetarily, but there's value because what you're involved in is important. It has eternal ramifications, and we sometimes come into opposition when we're involved in things like this, in projects and in works bigger than ourselves. And maybe in our lives we can relate to what is going on. As soon as the work got hard, as soon as the times got difficult, as soon as they came across and had to face a stumbling block, they fell. They scattered. They retreated. They didn't put up a fight. They didn't do anything of that sort. They simply just gave up. And then we see what happens after that. After the opposition, after the declaration to just walk away and to just simply give up, your life begins to become very introspective. And so rather than getting up every day to be involved in a work bigger than themselves, rather than to be involved in a work of God that carried tremendous significance and purpose, their lives became inward. They began to consider their own houses, and they began to live their lives for themselves. And so their own homes became a priority to them. Their own homes is where they sought to spend their time and to spend their energy, while God's house laid in ruins. Now trust me, not for a minute am I against spending time working around your home and making your home a nice place to live and renovating it. I'm not saying that. What I am saying, if that is all that defines you, if that is your sole purpose, if your purpose in life, your vision, your reason for living is just to simply exist within the four walls of your own home, that's sad. That's sad. And I would also go a step further to say, not only is it sad, but it isn't sustainable. We are meant to live a life that is significant. We are created, Genesis tells us, as image bearers of God and to reflect his glory and to live our lives completely and totally for ourselves. There's no purpose there. There is no meaning there. And that is exactly what has happened to these people. For 3 years, they were involved in a great work. They had purpose and significance and meaning. And now they've just turned inward. They've just gone to their own homes, and they are just consumed with their own lives. It is still prevalent today. We call it me. It is a me culture, when my life is completely about myself. You know those people. They're interesting to come along. Even in general conversation, they turn every conversation around to themselves. Their whole life is just them. There's never anything bigger. And the point of this passage is to get us to consider our lives in that bigger picture and our purpose in a bigger picture. You know, the interesting thing about living your life completely consumed for your own self, for your own desires, and for your own wants, the problem with that, as I said, it is it's not sustainable. It's not wise. Even the Rolling Stones figured that out a number of years ago with their hit song where Mick Jagger would sing, "I can't get no satisfaction. I try and I try and I try and I try, but I can't get no satisfaction." You can never get satisfaction in this world living your life for yourself. And that's why he says in verse 6, consider your ways, verse 5, verse 6. This is this is where Mick Jagger got the words for his song. You have sown much, you harvest little. You eat, but you do not ever have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes. When your life just becomes consumed with your own material possessions, with your own self, it doesn't satisfy. It does not satisfy. So that is the challenge to the people, first off, to consider their purpose, to consider what they are doing, their way of life, and to get back to work and to go back and rebuild that temple and engage in something that is meaningful, that has purpose, that has significance. Then he tells them in verse 7, Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house that I may take pleasure in it and that I might be glorified, says the Lord. So now he tells them that they are to consider their ways. The message builds, it evolves from talking about their purpose to now relating it to their priorities. You see, bottom line, their priorities had become skewed. The things that were once very, very and rightly important were no longer a priority in their life. And I think we can again relate to this. You see, the world that we live in, it's not as God originally created. It's broken, it's fallen, and this world has a lot of things to distract us and to take away from what should be really, really important to us. And there's lots that we could say about priorities, but I really just want to focus in on one thought, and that is what our number one priority should be. And I guess I have to qualify this a little bit. I am speaking to those who believe in a God. I'm not speaking to those that claim to be atheists, that claim not to believe in God, or agnostics that believe that there can't be a God. I'm not speaking to that group. I'm speaking to people that get up in the morning and realize that even this world they live in points to a creator, and that a God does exist, and that there is, that this all didn't happen by accident. That is the audience to which I direct this next thought. Therefore, our number one priority, if we believe that there is a God, should it not be that we know who God is? Isn't that the most important thing in our lives, to know God? If there is a God, it makes sense that we should know God. And further, I would add to that, not only should we be concerned about knowing God, but we should also be considering how we can be right with God. And the Bible's pretty clear on this. God's word is his revelation that really exists for the sole purpose of revealing himself to us. And so to know God and to understand how to become right with God, the only authority I am able to turn to is God's word, his revelation. And his word's pretty clear on this, that we don't know God and we can't be made right with God by going simply attending religious ceremonies. We can't know God and be right with God by being a good person or giving a percentage of our earnings, our income. The Bible clearly speaks out about that. The only way to know God is through His Word and through the work and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We only know God through faith. You see, in Haggai, they had a physical temple where God dwelt among His people in a very supernatural and peculiar way. That doesn't exist anymore, and we know it all pointed to something yet to come. You see, God's desire never changes because God is immutable. He does not change. He's always had the sovereign desire to dwell amongst His people, but now it's done through His Holy Spirit. God indwells the life of all of us. Metaphorically, we are the temple. God dwells within us. And so our priority should be to understand that. Our number one priority should be to understand that. You know, the very first question in the Westminster Shorter Catechism is a very good question. The question is, what is the chief end of man? In other words, what should be our ultimate and first priority? And the answer is quite simple. The answer that is given to that first question is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And I would submit to you that if that is the first priority in your life, it's quite amazing how everything else just will fall into place. All those other important things, those others that you will make priorities, such as family, they all fall into place. I don't know if anyone has heard of this individual. I doubt it. He is not a famous president, 12th president of the United States. Unlike Brian, I did not order and read a 500-page book. I went to Wikipedia to read more about this guy. Sorry, Brian, little dig there. You can do that when you're just in a room all by yourself. I don't even get to see Dan. Dan is looking at me through the computer, so I'm talking to a screen and Dan's back. It's not as helpful as I thought. Anyways, back to this individual, 12th president of the United States. He didn't even serve, from what I understand, a full year because he died. But his legacy, what he has been known for, is when he was elected by the people to be the President of the United States, his inauguration was scheduled for March 4th, 1849. And he told them, that's great, but by the way, I won't be there. And they were shocked. They were, well, what do you mean? This is an extremely important part of this whole process. What do you mean you can't be there? And he said, well, on Sundays, my family and I attend a church service. And that is my number one priority. And that has resonated through history now some couple hundred years. I have to admit, if I was elected by the people, obviously not president of the United States, but as prime minister, and the swearing-in ceremony happened to be on a Sunday, I don't know if I would be thinking about canceling that, because I don't know if my priorities are at the same level of Zachary Taylor. And so that is where this message has not been difficult, but it has been, I think, to me, the speaker. And this morning I speak to myself as much as I speak to all of you, has been challenging, examining my own life and looking at purpose and priorities. I trust and hope that you too have found this somewhat helpful. I hope that it has challenged you as well, specifically as we find ourselves in this very odd and peculiar situation. If there's any, and let's not get too hard on this and be too negative about everything that's happening, because there is some positives, and this has been a great time to do things and to take care of things in our lives that we've neglected because of the free time we have. And so it hasn't been all bad, but I do struggle with the fact that I am here this morning in an empty building. I struggle with a government that makes the decision that we as a church are not an essential service. My brother works in construction, and somehow he's an essential service. But we aren't, and I am ready to come back. I am ready to do everything we have to do to this building, to comply with the restrictions and to make it safe for everyone. But it's bothered me right from the very outset that we are not deemed essential. It speaks to purpose and it speaks to priorities, and I pray and hope that this doesn't go on much longer. Anyways, that's off the cuff there. That wasn't part of the message. Just some more food for thought. And so with that, that is our sermon for this morning. And I will just close our time in prayer. I trust you will enjoy the rest of this beautiful day. And let's just do that now. Our Father in heaven, we pause to give you thanks for this time that we have had to open up your word. We thank you that your word is alive, it is breathing, that the message, the thoughts this morning did not come from me. I was simply just a spokesperson, and we just pray that as the revelation of your word was brought forward this morning, that it will illuminate our minds and our hearts. Our eyes will see and our ears will hear what you have revealed to us in this first chapter of Haggai. And so we just pray these things at this time in Christ's name. Amen.